This is part of the service that you just never know what's going to happen. And to be honest with you, that's kind of why I included it, right? I think it's good for us at times to have a little bit of, we don't know, let's see how this goes, spontaneous. But children add so much joy to our congregation, we're so thankful. Along those lines, I want to remind you, of course, we just had VBS, I mentioned this last week, but I want to mention it again. We had 10 children during that time that accepted, that professed Christ as Savior. So we will be following up. We have baptism sheets back there, and we will be reaching out to some of those families. But I want you to pray with me as we are preparing to talk to them and help disciple them, that that the Lord will just reveal himself even more and that they would grow in that. It is our responsibility, right, as a church. I think Sean said it earlier, not to fumble that responsibility, but discipleship the Lord calls us to, and we want to take that very seriously. No matter how young the child may be, the Lord comes and meets us where we're at. And to the capacity that our heart can receive him, I believe that there can be saving faith, and the Lord can really work in those children. So let's pray for that. Oh, yeah, open up to Psalm 27. Thank you, David. You read it so well. Psalm 27. This, of course, is the next message in our Summer in the Psalms series. And we've been going through and highlighting a different psalm each week. And really the goal here is not so much what does this psalm say, what does it teach me. Those are good things, necessary things we'll get to. But the main goal here is that we want to see and be confronted with the character and the reality of God. So that's what I want. And I want to pray, and then we'll go into, we'll dive into this message. But I want to pray for that, that today is more than just a sermon. They mentioned it earlier as they sang that song. A song is not what you require, but we give it to you. We want the presence of God. So let's pray for that. Dear Lord, we come before you once again. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to be gathered together and to hear your word. Lord, we pray ultimately that you would show up. We know you're here, as you're everywhere. You're omnipresent. But I believe and know that there is a manifest presence. Holy Spirit, that you could come in a strong way, in almost a tangible way. You can allow us to feel that and sense your nearness. So I pray for that today, that we would encounter you, Lord, and that we would be aware of that. So I pray, open our hearts, open our minds, that we're not just here for a sermon or a song or for a programmed service or a structure, but we're here for the power and presence of God, because that is what we need. So Lord, meet us here. We step out in faith. Have your way today, in Jesus' name. All right, Psalm 27, anxiety's antidote. This is a big topic. We will touch on anxiety. It's included in the title, of course. But anxiety's antidote, and what I mean by that will hopefully become clear as we read through the psalm, Psalm 27. And we're going to see this psalm is written by David, and it is a solution, an antidote to the worries and anxieties of our life. Not only that, this psalm is going to confront us with, as I pray, the reality of God's nearness, that we can actually seek him and he can be found by us. There is this theme throughout Scripture that if we pursue him and if we seek the Lord, if our hearts are passionately in pursuit of God, that he can be found, right? That he can not only be found, but he can be experienced. We can actually encounter this living God. So, in fact, and I'll go ahead and just throw it out, the answer to our anxiety is just that. It is an encounter with the risen Christ. It is being in touch with the presence of God. So, anxiety defined. Let me throw out a couple of statements at you that I think are helpful as we kind of lay this groundwork. Anxiety may be defined as apprehension, tension, or uneasiness that stems from the anticipation of danger, which may be internal or external. Now, that comes from the National Institutes of Health. If you experience anxiety, and I think we could all raise our hand, to different levels, to different degrees, we all experience some level of anxiety. In fact, it's just a normal human thing, right? We will encounter at some point in our life, whether that is an internal wrestling, often we struggle internally and maybe no one knows, or we're struggling with something external, it's an anticipation of danger. It says also, anxiety is an emotion characterized by feelings of tension, worried thoughts, and maybe even present physical changes like an increase in blood pressure, American Psychological Association. It is characterized by words like fear, dread, uneasiness. We come across these words as we confront the topic and theme of anxiety, and if we are attentive to God's Word and we're a student of the Word, and if you're reading through the Psalms, in fact, you will see David here lays it out, but not only David, throughout the writings of Psalms, we see them, they're very raw and very open and very honest. And they will throw it all out there. I think in a different way than sort of us today. We tend to hide things in and keep it in, right? We could be wrestling or fighting with something, but we put on the smile, we walk in, everything's great. We don't want to let people into that spot because it's either too painful or too vulnerable or what the case may be. Yet God sees and knows and wants to help us. So we get these kind of phrases, fear, dread, worry, uneasiness. There's a heaviness to it. Well, we have the other slide. Anxiety was recently introduced in a new movie. There we go. So maybe you've seen this, Inside Out 2. There is a new character introduced to young Riley's life. Riley, being the main character, has all these emotions. And as she comes into her teenage years, guess who shows up? Anxiety. And this happens for all of us. Sometimes anxiety sticks around, packs the bags, ready to stay put for a while. So this is introduced in the new movie Inside Out 2. Haven't seen the movie yet. But here's some of the quotes that I was able to find, I pulled from the movie. Anxiety says this as she shows up here in this scene. "Oh my gosh, I'm anxiety. Where can I put my stuff? I'm ready to stay. I'm ready to stick around. My job is to protect her from the scary stuff," meaning she, Riley, "she can't see. So my job is to protect her from the scary stuff she can't see. I plan for the future." I don't know if you would agree if anxiety is a good planner for the future. Probably not. Right? Anxiety would keep you back and keep you bound and really make your future kind of uncertain. So anxiety wants to plan for the future, but maybe not the best part for that. And there's a character in the movie also called Fear. And Fear says this about anxiety: "We are going to be good friends." So we know that anxiety and fear are closely linked. Anxiety, in fact, causes us fear, and maybe the other way around at different points in our life. And there's a certain powerful moment in the movie where the character Joy shows up, and she says this to Anxiety: "You don't get to choose who Riley is, Anxiety. You need to let her go." Right? That's a pretty powerful statement from Joy. In fact, maybe if we could let this today be the voice of Christ to you. Imagine Jesus showing up right here and saying to you, you can hear his voice, "Anxiety or fear, you need to let her or him go." I think in that movie, whether they intended it or not, the voice of Joy became the voice of a Savior, became the voice of a Redeemer. Now, I'm not a big preacher to pull out movie things and what's current and what's, you know, popular, but I thought it applied pretty well here today. The voice of Jesus always says to you, you have to let him go, right? Let it go. Anxiety or fear or worry or even depression, we could wrap them all up together. You need to let him or her go. Jesus is saying that to you today, and I feel this very strongly. If it's for one person, if it's for a few, if it's for all of us, you're facing something, and Jesus is saying, you can be free. You can be free. Now, I believe in a victorious Christian life. I believe that the Christian life is often filled with ups and downs. It's an ebb and flow, and that's very normal, right? We go through the roller coaster of faith, of doubt, of fear. Sometimes we have good seasons, good days, maybe good minutes, and then we have bad times in our life. That's just normal human experiences. But in general, I want to tell you that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he does not call us to a defeated life. He does not call us to a life of depression and fear and anxiety, though we will battle those things at times. And sometimes they're persistent. They like to pack their bags and hang around. But Jesus calls us to a victorious Christian life, one that we can find freedom, one that we can experience his presence, his nearness, that he becomes more than just a book, right? This is a living book. It's different than any other book. It's special. But apart from faith, this is a dead book. Apart from a living relationship with the author of this book, it is dead and means nothing. In fact, it's hidden to those who have yet to profess faith in Christ. So what I'm talking about today is meeting God and experiencing him, and experiencing his nearness, and experiencing his deliverance and his freedom that he desires to give to every one of us. So let this be the voice of Christ to you today. You can be free. Psalm 27. So we come into this with this kind of context. Most Bible scholars believe Psalm 27 was written in the hard moments of David's life. He had a lot of them. Fleeing from the murderous jealousy of Saul. Fleeing from the murderous intent at one time of his own son Absalom, who desired to take over his throne and his kingdom. David can be found often on the run, hiding in a cave, hiding somewhere, afraid for his life. And maybe he penned Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and salvation, whom shall I fear?" as a way to speak out to his anxiety, as a way to proclaim the truth of God, even when he couldn't feel that truth. And that's often a good tool, that by faith sometimes we have to speak God's word, believe God's word. We have to come to church and worship God, even when everything in our life says it's easier not to, or just stay away, or it would be more convenient to just skip out on it. My encouragement to you is press on. Keep moving forward and keep pursuing and seeking God. So David may be fleeing from some murderous intent of someone in his life. He could be encountering some rough trial or rough storm. Here he is recounting the joy of being in God's presence. So what lifts the heart and soul of David in his time of agony? I can remember when I was in the presence of God. We see this throughout Psalm 27. He speaks about being in the temple, being in the tabernacle, singing and dancing and making music. He recounts and recalls those wonderful times where these things represented to him the very presence of God, the tangible nearness of God, that if I could just get back there, David is saying, essentially in Psalm 27, everything is going to be okay. Maybe there's a time in your life where you felt like you were closer to God, and often, this is how nostalgia works, it looks back on life and thinks, well, those were the glory days. If I could just get back to those years when I was, you know, first saved and everything was fresh and new and exciting and I had this passion. That's good, right? But then life comes for every one of us, hits us in the mouth, and we're down for a while. We go through some kind of dark season, a dark night of the soul, and we can't seem to find that passion or that energy. The presence of God seems to have fled from us, and we are in pursuit of it again, trying to reclaim it. So the psalm begins with praise, verses 1 through 6. It moves to lament and uncertainty, verses 7 and 12, and then returns to praise again. It is a cycle, as is our life. We praise, we cry, we praise. It is the very stuff of our existence here. So you're in good company. First, I want to show you this. Look at verse 1 and 2. Very important. The Lord is. There's that statement. The Lord is, David says. What is he? In this particular context, he is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? We already read and learned how he is our shepherd, that he leads us. He leads us to green pastures and beside still waters. Here, he is our light and salvation because we are in a dark hole. We are hemmed in by our troubles, and we can't find a way out. So we are proclaiming to the darkness, there is a light in salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ. The Lord is this. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He is light, salvation. He is a stronghold. So this is very important as you read Scripture. I want to say this, and I think this is just a good pattern to have. When you read Scripture, the first question you're asking is, who is God here? Who? What is the characteristic of God that I'm finding? Not, what does this have for me, or what kind of encouragement can I pull from this, but who is God? So that's the first thing. As we're in a darkness or we're in a valley, who is the Lord? Well, he's kind. He's a friend. He's a shepherd, right? He's light. He's salvation. He's the stronghold of my life. He will hold me fast. And when all of life is rocky and moving, I know that I can be anchored in him. So David will remind himself of this central sort of theological truth. The Lord is. Therefore, I will not fear, because he is the stronghold of my life. So we move to verses 2 and 3. David expresses triumph over his enemies and expresses faith that's very confident, even though he may be in a dark valley. Verses 4 and 6 is an affirmation where he expresses desire. Look at this, verse 4. Verses 2 and 3, he just talks about overcoming his enemies and how the Lord will help him not to stumble and fall. And then we get to verse 4. One thing I asked from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. And that's a beautiful and powerful statement. I hope you catch the longing, sort of the hunger and the thirst of the psalmist here as he writes. One thing, if I could ask the Lord for one thing here, what is that one thing that David is requesting, that David needs from God? He says, this one thing, I seek after it with every fiber of my being. You sense this kind of desperate kind of cry in David's heart. One thing I've asked the Lord, and this I will seek. What is it? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Sounds a lot like Psalm 23, right? How he ends Psalm. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Here's the theme for David's writing. If I can just get to the house of the Lord, I'll find rest. And he's not talking about a building. He's not talking about an address on Caton Road. This is the house of God. This is the church, right? And I think sometimes we compartmentalize that, and we tend to sort of act practically. This is the church. We come here. We're spiritual here. This is where holy things happen. This is where mission happens. This is where prayer happens. But you are the church. Not this platform, not this equipment, not this building. It's a beautiful place and we're thankful for it. God has given it to us as a way to do ministry and serve him and worship herein. But your life, you, the living, breathing members of the body of Christ, you are the church. You are the house of God. And here David is sort of recounting before this New Testament time when the Holy Spirit is poured out on everybody. For David, he had to get back to a physical location. If I can get back to the tabernacle or to the temple, I can hear the songs of Zion. I can hear the music being played. I may see dancers dancing before the Lord. If I can just get back to that place, I know the presence of God can be found there. So David is longing for this. So anxiety's antidote simply means this. Here's what the antidote is. Here's what the answer or the remedy is. Seeking the face of God or being immersed in the presence of God. Being immersed in the presence of God. Finding that one thing I need, one thing I ask from the Lord. If I can dwell in the house of the Lord. If I can get close to him, if I could be near him, David desires this. He uses this kind of language, dwell, gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, or seek the Lord in his temple. If I could dwell there, if I could gaze upon him, if I could just camp out with the Lord, if I could be near him, close to Him, I know that all of my troubles will just kind of go away, at least for that moment. Right? Have you ever had an encounter with God in prayer or in worship, or you're singing a song or you're in prayer, whatever the case may be? Then there is this moment where everything just kind of goes away for a minute. It just vanishes. It just goes away. And then when you get done and you get out of that moment, it's there to greet you again, right? Anxiety's right back. So it doesn't zap it. It doesn't fix it. It doesn't take it away. But the Lord never promises an easy life, but He does promise this, His presence. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, but I will go with you to the end of the age. I will be with you. Here is the true joy of the Christian life. It's not an easy life. It's not a life where you're not going to be persecuted, or you're not going to be fought, or you're not going to be discouraged. All these things will happen. You will grow weary. You will be discouraged. You will have hard seasons. You will walk through dark times. But the good thing here, the one thing you have, is the presence of God. What did the disciples say when Jesus said, "Are you going to leave me as well?" The crowds are leaving. You know, for a while there, Jesus was really popular when He was, you know, multiplying fish and bread, and He was open blinded eyes. I mean, everybody wanted to be close to Jesus. Oh man, let me get my miracle. Let me get in. Let me see what He's going to do next. It's exciting. But then Jesus' tone shifted a little bit halfway through His earthly life. I'm getting ready to go up and be crucified. I'm going to be killed. And if they do it to me, they'll do it to you. And if you do not eat the flesh of Christ and drink His blood, you have no part with me. And then all of a sudden the crowd's like, wait a minute, what happened to all the miracles and the good stuff? Now you're talking about death and persecution and following you into the dark season? Wait a minute, I didn't sign up for this. And I think sadly, in our American Christian setting, we sell people on the first part. He'll give you bread. He'll multiply your things. Just come up, and as soon as you say that prayer, man, Jesus is going to be here. He's going to help you. Your life is going to be great. And I wish we would just go on a bit further and say, can I give you the warnings? That you're still going to cry. You may still get divorced. You may still fight an addiction to pornography. You may still battle with anxiety and depression. So the goal here of our relationship with Christ is not, I'm going to get relieved from all of this, but I get to bask in the presence of God. And He's going to be with me. Dear church, can I tell you, this is the true joy of knowing Christ. Because those that followed Him to death did it because He was worth it. They got in touch somehow with the true joy of Jesus, and everything around them external just didn't matter anymore. They could lose their house, they could lose their life, they could lose their body. But yet they would follow Christ because the joy and the treasure of finding the presence of Christ for all eternity is worth it, dear brothers and sisters. He is worth it. He is worth it. So it is a perspective shift. It is knowing that I could bask in His presence and in His light. He is my stronghold. He holds me. He anchors me. Therefore, I will not fear, but I will continue on. Verses 5 and 6, after He says, one thing I've asked from the Lord, verse 4, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon His beauty and to seek Him in His temple. Verse 5 and 6, seeking the Lord meant for David being in the presence of God and being with God's people. Verses 5 and 6, He elaborates on this, for in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. There it is, dwelling. God is my dwelling place. He will hide me in the shelter of His sacred tent and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At this sacred tent I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Notice, again, still in the presence of His enemies, David is dancing, shouting, and rejoicing because the Lord is there. Because Jesus is there. Because the presence of God is a dwelling place for him. David is not saying in Psalm 23 and in Psalm 27, when he speaks of the eternal dwelling place of God, he is not saying, I just need to die and go to heaven. He's not saying, Lord, just free me from this place. If I can just get to heaven, all this will just go away. If I can just get raptured out of here, man, it's all going to be good. David is saying, look, the treasure of heaven is being in the presence of God. Right here, right now. Will we have an eternal home in heaven? Yes, amen. The scripture affirms that and we preach that. But let us not be a people who just sort of chalk this life up and just say, you know what, I'll just wait till I go to heaven. No, experience the joy of heaven now. And that is the presence of God in your heart and in your life. Seeking the Lord meant for David going to his temple, being with his people, using the means of grace. Why do we fight anxiety and depression and fear so much, especially at an alarming rate, especially in our young people? I think in some ways it can be attributed to a lack of learning to seek the Lord and a lack of true diet of Scripture and a lack of prayer. Really, a lack of discipleship. If we're not using God's prescribed means of joy, God is saying to us, here's how you get joy. Here's how you overcome those things. Read my word and spend time with me in prayer. And if we fill our days up with everything but that, and our life is moving at such a fast pace, what happens to our joy? It just goes away. It becomes hard to find. It's an elusive thing. We have filled our life. We are so busy. We are running here and there. And we hardly have time to crack open the word or time to pray. But the Lord is saying, use the means of grace that I've given you and find freedom in those things. If a doctor is prescribing you medication and you're going for some illness and you know you need antibiotics or something like that to get over some nasty cold, then if you don't take them, what happens? You may get rid of it, but it may take a lot longer, right? You're still fighting the sickness. You're still going the hard path through. Use the prescribed means. Use what the doctor has given. And here Jesus is saying, seek me. I can be found. Come to me. You can dwell with me. Not just in heaven, but here and now. Look at verse 8, and here's really the key verse that kind of hinges this whole thought. Verse 7, let me start there because he expresses this. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Now David is moving into a prayer, very honest prayer, and he opens it this way. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. He's demanding the attention of God. Pretty bold. Lord, hear me and answer. Verse 8, my heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Here again is this heart cry of David. My heart cries. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, will I seek. There is an innate response in the heart of all of God's people that knows this, that desires this. You know that you need to seek the Lord. You know that there's new heights to get to and deeper levels to go to. You know that you can encounter him and you can experience him, but it's hard. It's not convenient. It's not easy. It's easy to go through the motions, harder to really get in touch with what I'm talking about here. David's prayer is honest, mixed with doubts and fears and anxiety. He turns it all to prayer, but it is hopeful. Seek his face. And then I will, Lord, I'll seek your face. Verse 8. Verse 9, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Again, he proclaims this truth and affirmations of who God is. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Savior. Though my father and mother forsake me, you will take me up. You will receive me. And then he goes on, verse 11, teach me your way, Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not turn me over to the desire of my foes. Again, speaking over his enemies. So here is really the heart at what I want to say to us today. Anxiety, fear, depression, whatever the case may be, the antidote here, the remedy and the answer for us, and the healing is found in the presence of God. It's found in seeking him. Seeking him. Well, I've already found Jesus, right? I've said the prayer. I've been saved. I've been, you know, baptized. I mean, I've already found him. He's in my heart. He's right here. I want to say to you, dear Christian, there is more. There is more. There is an experience that God is calling you that will become an obsession of your life if you let it. A good obsession. That will captivate your heart and your attention. That will start to reorient every priority in your life and put it in its right place. St. Augustine said this is the main issue with humanity, is that we have disordered loves. That we love things more than we love God. And we prove that by the way that we live our life and the time that we allot to these things or these people, even good things. Good things. I come here and sit in the office and I have tasks laid out before me. I need to plan sermons and schedules. I need to email this and email this team and do this and do that. These are good, holy things that sometimes keep me from the presence of God. Good things in your life that keep you away from Him. What is that thing? How can you remove it? How can you reorder it? How can you reprioritize it? Get in touch with the presence of God. David's prayer is hopeful for us. Let me read a quote, and I'll end with this. And we'll read the last two verses of the psalm. Here's a quote by A.W. Tozer about this very theme. As he reflects on Psalm 27, he talks about all the saints in history. All the well-known people of Christian and church history have this one characteristic that's alike. We can go through Scripture. We can look at Moses, Isaiah, Elijah, David. We can look at Paul. We can get to history and look at Martin Luther. And we could look at John Wesley. And we could see all these great giants of the faith. Now, they're all very different, very diverse in temperament and tone and what they emphasize. But he says this, listen, their differences must have been incidental in the eyes of God and of no significance. Maybe even different traditions or different denominations. No significance in the eyes of God. In some vital quality, they must have been alike. What was it? I venture to suggest that one vital quality which they had in common was spiritual receptivity. Something in them was open to heaven, something which urged them Godward. Without attempting anything like a profound analysis, Tozer says, I shall simply say that they had spiritual awareness and that they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives. They differed from the average person in what they felt, the inward longing. They did something about it. They didn't just feel it and know it mentally and intellectually. They did something about it. They acquired the lifelong habit of spiritual response. They were not disobedient to the heavenly vision. As David put it neatly, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said, Lord, your face will I seek. Psalm 27, 8. He's talking about being spiritually receptive. Receptivity. Receiving what God wants to do at any given point in your life. And here's what the Lord wants to do in our hearts and in this church right now. I think for the next season of this church, He is calling us to be spiritually responsive to His call. To immerse ourselves more into the presence of God. And to, when you come to church, actually expect God to be there. Are you with me? Expect expectation. Faith-filled expectation. That when I gather with my fellow brothers and sisters, and we pray together, and we hear God's word, God is going to show up. And He's going to help us. He's going to draw near to us, and He's going to be with us. I've prayed about this quite a bit, and I feel like the Lord is speaking to my heart and speaking to the church. Will your heart be open, and will you be spiritually receptive? Receptive. One way we do that, in fact, the primary way we do that is through prayer, is through response. David ends Psalm 27. He says this, verse 13 and 14, I remain confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Again, not when I'm dead, not in heaven, but in the land of the living. He says, this final encouragement, wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. That implies that sometimes when you're seeking a deeper experience with Christ, you have to wait. You have to wait. You have to give it time. Trust in it. Cultivate that habit of prayer, of Bible reading, of mixing Bible reading with prayer, of responding when you come together as a congregation. We cannot only be program-driven. This is a deep conviction of mine, but presence-driven. We can have the greatest programs, the greatest events, the greatest teams put in place, but we could be void of the presence of God. And I want to ask you this question. How are you making room for the presence of God in your life? How are you making room for it? Are there opportunities in our service and in your own life where you're shutting the schedule down and you're saying, Lord, have your way. This is your time. This is your place. Holy Spirit, come and speak to me. Still my heart and racing thoughts. Speak to me. Help me. Draw near to me. Fill me with joy. Fill me again with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Renew me and encourage me and revive me. How are you making room for the presence of God in your life? Now, we will make room right now in prayer. I'm going to ask them to come on up for our closing song. Now, some of the words of this song, as they sing, I want you with them to allow that to be your heart's cry. Think about what we've learned in Psalm 27. And particularly if you're here today and you have struggled or are struggling. Now listen, I know this can be uncomfortable. I know it can. But I think it's good for us to be pushed out of our comfort zone. But if you are struggling or have struggled with anxiety, depression, fear, some paralyzing thoughts that you can't get over, I want to tell you today, Jesus is saying, you can be free. I can help you. I can help you. Pursue me. Seek me. So they're going to sing and it's going to say, I will make room for you. That's the song. Holy Spirit, I will make room for you. And today I want to say, I'm going to make room for you right here. All right? Jesus is here, and I want to open this place up front at your seat. Listen, I know not according to our temperaments and our personalities. I want to allow everyone to feel comfortable. If you feel comfortable praying in your seat or praying for one another, I want you to do that. I want you to worship as they worship. But I also really want to encourage those who feel comfortable to come to the front and respond and just simply reflect on what I've said today. How am I making room for the presence of God in my life? And how can I do that moving forward? And how can we do that as a church? So, can we do that today? Spend just a moment in response, being receptive to what the Lord is speaking to us and having a time of prayer. Let me pray. And then you guys begin the song. Heavenly Father, I've expressed my thoughts, what's been on my heart this last week as I've read through Psalm 27. And I pray, Lord, that it's helpful. It's helpful for those who may be struggling in some way with what I've spoken about, or just for your church in general. That we can be people who pursue you, who seek after your presence. We're not content until we have that and experience that. So make this faith, Lord, an experiential faith, a reality in our lives. So Lord, I open this altar and I say, Holy Spirit, we make room for you. We want to spend just a few minutes here in prayer. And Father, we're asking you to honor that. And would you come by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you come? Would you meet these that come to the front, whatever their need may be? Father, we pray for healing and renewal and revival. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. If you felt led by the Spirit to come to the front and pray or to pray for one another, listen, I want to help us cultivate being open and being responsive to what the Lord is doing. And I want to urge you very strongly and encourage you, come. Pray for one another. Come and pray for yourself. Let us make room for Jesus, okay?